Our scripture lesson today is in the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, reading verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been placed on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, on this day of resurrection, let your Holy Spirit speak to each of us today. We all have people in our lives that have died. We all have darkness that we have to struggle with. And so let this news of resurrection be real for us and not just empty worship, empty phrasing, empty preaching. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but for me, it just seems like this Easter matters more than I can remember in the past. You know, every year we go through things during the year so that we never hear the Easter scriptures the same way twice, not because they're different, but because we're different, because our lives have changed. There are people, as I mentioned in that prayer, who have died this year, who last Easter were still around with us. There are people who died long before that that still we grieve over and we miss. And then there's other stuff. There's folks who have become sick this year and are really struggling with infirmity and disease. There are folks who struggle with anxiety and with darkness, emotional darkness and depression, all of those things. And so if the resurrection of Jesus means anything, it means that these terrible afflictions are not the end of our story. And that's why it's so important that we really open ourselves up to this might really be true in every sense of the word of what true is. And it's not just a ritual that we're doing. That light has overcome darkness. That even death itself has been defeated. And here we are at Easter Sunday, and much of what we hope and believe about new life and about resurrection, today in our scripture, it hangs on the word, the testimony of one young Hebrew woman, Mary Magdalene, who some said was a prostitute, who some said was demon-possessed. And yet, the very first witness to the resurrection of Jesus was this young girl. And her testimony is so simple. After Jesus had been beaten and whipped and then laid naked on a timber and nailed to it, and after he had cried out for God who had forsaken him, and after he had finally stopped breathing and moving and had been dead in the ground for 3 days, something amazing happened. Mary Magdalene visited the cemetery early on a Sunday morning and came back with the most astonishing announcement, a simple declarative statement that she spoke to the disciples in a room full of palpable fear and grief and desperate loss. She said something astonishing. I've seen the Lord. That's it. That's what she said. No doctrine, no argument, no theology, no philosophical debate about it. Just what she had experienced a few minutes earlier, just who she had seen that morning. Mary wasn't highly educated. She didn't know anything about Trinitarian theology. She didn't know anything about propitiatory atonement. All she did was relate to what happened in the garden, that she had seen her beloved dead friend somehow alive again. So I have to deal with that. We have to deal with that witness, and everything hangs in the balance. Ultimately, the question today is this: is Easter real? Is Easter real? Is it anything more than bunnies and baskets? And though life still may be dark for us in some ways this morning, is it possible that light is actually breaking through? I mentioned last week when I talked about Jesus sending his disciples up ahead to the next village that he wanted them to get used to him not following him, to not having him in front of them, because Jesus knew what was about to happen. The disciples didn't. They had been with him through this 3-year ministry and seemed to do acts of incredible power to multiply loaves and fishes, restore sight to a blind man, to heal a man who was so mentally ill that people thought he had demons, and finally, to wait until his good friend Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days and then call him out, and he actually comes out of the grave and is healthy and normal and eats dinner with them. When your teacher has that kind of power, you are one lucky dude to be on his team. He can do anything. He always wins. So what did it mean when Jesus didn't win? What was it like for his best friends who had watched him heal and restore people and even conquer death? What was it like for them to watch him be captured, tortured, and killed? Well, they were crushed. Besides the post-traumatic stress that they surely received from the violence they witnessed, they were also probably dumbfounded about why he didn't use his powers to defend himself. He had said that if you want to find your life, you must give your life away in service to other people, that you must turn the other cheek, that you must love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, who despitefully use you. If someone makes you go 1 mile, go with him 2. If you're going to find your life, you're going to have to give it away. So that makes sense as long as Jesus is winning. As long as he's outwitting and outthinking the scribes and Pharisees as he had done for all those years. But what happens when they win? Is that stuff true anymore? And what about Mary Magdalene herself? She was so screwed up when Jesus met her that the other early writers said that she had 7 demons that were cast out of her. And she was, you know, of course, unbelievably grateful that the legend is it was she who took the costly perfume and anointed his feet with it and dried it with her hair. And as long as Jesus wins, all that is true, and those demons in her are gone for good. But what if Jesus is defeated? What if he is outmaneuvered by politics and greed and haughty self-interest? What then? Do those demons come back into her? Was it real or just sleight of hand by somebody really good at getting people to follow him? All of that was at stake as with weeping and anguish, Jesus' friends watched him stumble up the hill to Calvary, weighed down with a heavy wooden crossbar, bleeding everywhere from having been lacerated by a cat of nine tails, and then being nailed to the same bar he carried, hoisted up on the scaffold with the other two who were condemned to die that day. Your best friend, the one who did things only God could do, somehow wasn't able or declined to escape from the suffering and abuse that was laid on him that day. And he hung there for hours, sinking ever so slowly towards the ground, gravity doing what gravity does, suffocating him, squeezing the capacity for his lungs, crowding out the air until, with all the blood loss and the heat from the sun and the compressing of his rib cage, he had to push off his nail-pierced feet just to gain air. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he wailed, and then went limp. The authorities checked him to be sure he was dead, got a soldier to stab him in the side with a spear, and when they were satisfied, they took him down and let his friends do whatever they wanted with him. He was no more a threat. Right there, beside the place where he was crucified, there was a garden with hedges and lawns and flower beds. Someone knew that in the garden there had recently been built a fine stone tomb. None of the disciples knew who owned it, just that it was new. It's not like they had a totally worked out funeral plan for him. I mean, just last week when they entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, no one had the faintest clue that he would die later that week. Everything had happened so fast. So they thought that maybe they could put Jesus in this nice unused tomb, even if it was just for the Passover weekend. And hey, if nobody found out, maybe it could be his permanent resting place. Probably not. Probably someone would claim the tomb as theirs or their family's. I mean, that kind of thing costs money to build and set up. Nobody, none of their friends had any cash to buy something like that. But at least for today, for the Passover weekend, they could lay their friend Jesus in it and hope for the best. Have you ever done anything like that? Something that, while not technically illegal, is also not perfectly regular either. Like, let's say you're walking with your boyfriend or girlfriend in a marina, and there are all these really cool boats there, sailboats and cruisers, and they look like they're worth about $1 million each. And you don't own anything in that marina, but you're walking on that dock with somebody you like, and it's deserted, and it seems cool and maybe okay if you would just step onto the deck of one of those nice boats and sit in those padded chairs like you owned them, even though that would be far from the truth. So you do. You hop into one of those nice white boats and find a couple of swivel chairs, and there you both sit and talk and maybe have some kind of refreshment from your backpack. And for a moment, you can almost believe that this is your boat and your marina. It's not. And you know it's not at some level, of course, but you sit there and you act like it is anyway. Well, I think something like that may have happened with Jesus' friends on the Friday he was killed. They knew that tomb wasn't theirs. It was way nicer than anything they could afford. But it was there and it was empty and the owners were nowhere to be seen. So at least they could give their friend Jesus a good send-off. A weekend or maybe longer in a nice tomb. Most likely they would have to find something else later, but with sun setting and the start of the Sabbath rapidly approaching, they need to do something fast. So they made the decision to put the body of Jesus in a tomb that wasn't theirs. Maybe the owners would find out and remove the body, but maybe they wouldn't. And that was the situation on Sunday when Mary Magdalene got up while it was still dark to go to the tomb. She had not slept well. She knew that they had just put Jesus in somebody else's property on Friday. But maybe this morning she could just go down there and see his dear face one more time. She had thought about it all day Saturday when they had to stay indoors for Passover, and the thoughts tortured her. The suspicion that maybe Jesus had been a fraud, maybe he was misguided, maybe all her hopes in him had been misplaced, maybe it was just a mind trick he did that freed her from her past, from those old demons that told her she couldn't be anything better than what she was. But she loved him anyway and wanted to see his face one more time, just once, cold, probably gaunt, glassy-eyed, to be sure, but she needed to see the face of her Jesus, her soulmate, her fine friend anyway. One more time, it was the best she could do right now. So not being able to sleep, she got up really early, walked to the tomb. She slowed as she approached because she could tell something had happened. It was open. And the stone had been rolled away. And that spelled trouble. The owners had been tipped off. Whoever had paid the money for that tomb had found out that they had squatters. Mary didn't need to see anything else. She panicked. She ran to the hut where the disciples were staying and hiding out, afraid of the Romans would come after them. "They have taken the Lord, and we don't know where they've laid him," she told them. So Simon Peter and another disciple ran to the tomb. And when they got there, they saw grave clothes and then basically left. But Mary stayed, and she'd wanted so bad to see Jesus again. Even his stiffened, leathery body, whatever. Just to see his face and have a moment with him. But it was obvious. He was gone. She began to weep. Her loss was breaking her heart. As she cried, she heard a noise behind her, and looking into the tomb, she saw two young men, and they asked her why she was crying. "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I do not know where they have laid him." The two young guys in the tomb, maybe they were with the family that owned it. And then she saw another man outside in the garden, probably the guy who kept the place up. It was early on the first day of the week, the time before it gets too hot when you do yard work. Maybe this guy would have seen something. Maybe he could give her some direction. But he spoke first. "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Ah, he has seen something. He suspects she is looking for that body they had removed. "Sir, if you have carried him away," she says, "tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." A perfectly sensible statement. What happens next is not sensible. Her eyes are blurred with tears. She's in this headspace of trying to find her best friend's dead body, but knowing she's out of options. And this tall guy, the gardener, looking at her, and she is wiping her eyes to see better when the sky caves in. Jesus says, "Mary." She hears the voice she has been missing. The voice she'd give anything to hear. She hears the voice of her dearest friend in the world say just her name. That's all, Mary. It's the voice of her friend Jesus, and he doesn't say, "Hey, it's me, Jesus." He doesn't need to. All he does is say her name. He says, "Mary," just as he did last week and the week before, and ever since she has known him. And there's this love in that voice and connection and humor and relief and happiness. And all she can do in that instant is basically jump at him and hug him. And it's actually funny. In the gospel, there's this thing called an ellipsis, which means there's something missing. She says, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and then something happens because Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me. Touch me not," is what it says in the King James Version, which means she's touching him. You know, it's just like what you and I experienced during COVID, back in those bad days. You remember you wanted to hug somebody, but you couldn't. You had to stay 6 feet away and just look at them. Touch me not. It was so frustrating. And that was what happened. She tried to hug Jesus and he backed out. He said something that he hadn't ascended to the Father. And then he tasks her, as he had probably done many times before, to do something for him. Jesus said, go to my brothers. I love that he calls them brothers now. Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene, a young single woman, was chosen to be the first evangelist to announce the resurrection of Jesus. Have you ever wondered why? Why her? Like, why wasn't Peter or one of the disciples chosen to be the one to witness to the resurrection first? Natty Butts Weber has a great thought on this. She says, Mary Mag, apostle to the apostles, the first witness to the resurrection, the one whom Jesus told to go and tell the boys. I started to wonder this week, why was Mary Magdalene chosen for this role? See, I don't think it was because she had followed the instructions for how to make herself worthy to witness the resurrection. And I don't think it was because she fit the high priest's description of an ideal preacher. And I don't think it was because she had pure doctrine. But most importantly, I don't think it was despite who she was. I think it was because of who she was. I think Mary was chosen because she was a woman from whom demons fled. I think Mary was chosen because she knew what it was like for God to move. Not when the lilies are already out in the church and the lights are on, but for God to move while it is still dark. Because unlike when the men looked in and saw only laundry, Mary looked in and she saw angels. Mary Magdalene saw angels because she was not unfamiliar with the darkness. She had the kind of night vision that only comes from seeing what God does while it's still dark, unquote. So, Jesus asks Mary to tell the disciples. She leaves him and she goes up to the hut where the boys are staying. And all that stuff that Jesus told her about ascending to the Father and somehow for a moment just gets fumbled and lost. And all she can say, what comes blurting first out of her mouth is, I've seen the Lord. On the Sunday morning that Mary Magdalene stumbled into the disciples' hideout and tried to adjust her eyes to the darkness and to see who was up and who was still asleep, when they finally asked her what was going on, she forgot everything that Jesus told her to say at first about ascending to the Father and all that, and she just said, I've seen the Lord. And what did it mean to them that Sunday morning? Friday night, he was conquered by the political state and strung up as an example, as a criminal. They must have wondered if everything they had thought about Jesus was wrong. Maybe they were idiots, fools to follow him, to believe in whatever hocus-pocus, sleazy sideshow he was selling. For Jesus to be beaten, for him to suffer and die, meant that he was not the truth. He was fake. He was just like everybody else had been crucified. He had lost. But now, after Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days, Mary says, I have seen the Lord. He's alive. I have seen the Lord meant that Jesus hadn't lost. He had won. He had actually beaten death and evil and darkness. That Jesus was the truth after all. Everything he taught them, everything he did for them, all that was true now. And what no one had ever heard of, what threw them was the discovery that God was a suffering God. The crucified God was the God who cared so much for all of us that he laid down his life. For all the ways we have run from him and abused our neighbors and be selfish and been prideful and full of ourselves, that God was willing to suffer for us and die for us and be the lamb without blemish that gives us a way to escape the slavery of those things that won't let us go. That was the Jesus that Mary Magdalene knew. Whatever those seven demons in her were, those parts of her personality that pushed her around and kept her from living in peace and fullness. Jesus cast those out. If he were false, then it was a joke, and those demons would abuse her the rest of her life. But Jesus was alive again. "I've seen the Lord," she said, and it meant that she was truly free, that the tossing and turning of last night, wondering if it had all been a show, that was gone. Jesus was real. Jesus was powerful. Jesus, because he loved her, had laid down his life so that she could be free forever, and once and for all, he had beaten death. So do you see, brothers and sisters, why we have to have communion on this Easter Sunday? "This is my body that is broken for you," he said on Thursday night, and nobody got it. "This is the cup of the new covenant that is poured out for the remission of sin," he said to his friends, and nobody got it. But we can get it now, today. Jesus is real. His power is real. He is the truth. His death was not defeat, it was victory. For all the demons that are pushing us around, for all the failures we have of purpose, for all the times we have hurt people we love and taken from those who are weak, his body was broken for that. His blood was poured out for all of us who are suffering today, who are feeling physical pain or a broken heart or spiritual darkness. Jesus suffered for that too. He knows what it feels like. So, almost at the end here, we got to get back to you and me, trying to make Easter real for us this year. For all those we love who have died, who we miss so much in so many ways, who we hope and pray for and try to believe are in a better place, Jesus is real. For all of us who are full of sickness and pain today, Jesus is real. For all of us, like Mary Magdalene, who get overwhelmed by the darkness that's inside of us, Jesus is real. His body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us, and he rose from the grave and beat death for us. There is nothing else in this world like it. Take and eat, drink from the cup, and experience his victory, his power, and his love. A lot of us read a wonderful author named Rachel Held Evans, and in her mid-30s, she died of an infection which just shook everybody up. And one of her best friends was Nadia Boltz-Weber that I quoted earlier, and they asked her to preach at her funeral. And this is the close of that homily she did. I think it's so powerful. She said, "Tombs are real, but they are not the most real thing, which means that death might be the enemy, but it cannot defeat the story of the gospel. In other words, the resistance is winning, my friends. Nothing can stop it, and while it may still be dark, the light is breaking through, and the darkness cannot, will not, shall not overcome it." So, how do we know that this is not just another ruse, another sleazy sideshow? How do we know that it's not another TV preacher selling us 3 weeks in a condo for life? We know because of what they saw. We know because of her. "I have seen the Lord," says Mary Magdalene. "He is alive, and he is real." Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, for all those people that we miss so much, whose bodies have died years ago, who have just died this week, for all those who are sick and in pain, for all those who are living with anxiety and emotional darkness, let your light shine on us. Let your resurrection power beat back the death that is in us. Give us your faith on this day of resurrection, to believe in our hearts and to know that you're real and that your resurrection is our resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.